The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Good morning and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful November Sunday. A special welcome to visitors who are with us this morning. Everyone is invited to sign the pew pads and to pass them along and to help your neighbors locate them as need be. There are announcements in your bulletins that I would draw your attention to. Meetings that are coming up this week in the life of the church and events, please pay attention to those if they apply to you and take note of them. Monday, please note that the church office is closed for the Veterans Day holiday. You can contact staff on their cell phones if need be. Also, there are some other things that are coming up in the life of the church. Sunday, November 24th is Stewardship Sunday and Thank Offering Sunday, and also a congregational meeting that Sunday for the purpose of electing officers. Advent begins on December 1st, and on Sunday, December 8th, after worship, we will be having lunch and then hanging of the greens. There is a sign-up sheet in the fellowship hall right now. If you know that you are coming to the lunch, please sign up. There's also a separate section to sign up if you would like to bring a soup to that soup luncheon on Sunday, December 8th. Also, please note that if you are a regular at the market, they are now in their winter hours until they depart here right before Christmas. The market hours are 3 to 6 on Wednesdays now. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice together and be glad in it as we worship God. Please stand as we worship God together. Come, you who are burdened, come worship God who sets us free. Come, you who are weary, come follow the Spirit who gives us strength. Come, you who are seeking, come listen to Christ who teaches us the way. Come, you who are willing, let us worship God.
Thank you.
God's amazing love is this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we dare to approach God with confidence as we pray together the prayer of confession. You are the God living, O Lord, breathing life into every corner of death. Forgive us, Lord, when we do not recognize your life, when we ask the wrong questions or do not hear the answers, when we choose empty silence, faithful words, when we choose empty words over faithful silence, when we choose not to act or when faithful action seems risky. Forgive us, O Lord, God of the living. Our lives depend on your life. Amen. Hear the good news. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. I declare to you, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. May the God of mercy, who forgives you all your sins, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Just as God has forgiven us in Christ Jesus, let us also forgive one another and offer signs of peace and reconciliation. The peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
As God's people, forgiven, loved, and freed, we gratefully turn our hearts and our minds and our attention to God's word. Let us pray together for the Spirit's illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Good morning. The first lesson today is from the book of Job, chapter 19, starting at verse 23 through verse 27, and that is found on page 468 on the Pew Bibles if you want to read along. Oh, that my words were written down. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and with lead they were engraved on a rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, then in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see on my side, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The word of the Lord.
Testament this morning. The scripture comes from Luke's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 27. This is Jesus in Jerusalem after his triumphal entry, and he is being questioned by some Sadducees who are trying to trick him and to trap him. Listen again to God's word. Some Sadducees, those who say there is no resurrection, came to him, to Jesus, and asked him a question. Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, leaving a wife but no children, the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married her. And so in the same way, all seven died childless. Finally, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had married her. Jesus said to them, those who belong to this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Indeed, they cannot die anymore because they are like angels and are children of God, being children of the resurrection. And the fact that the dead are raised, Moses himself showed in the story about the bush, where he speaks of the Lord as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now he is God not of the dead, but of the living, for to him all of them are alive. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well, for they no longer dared to ask him another question. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This text from Luke that we just heard, there's a larger current running around this passage. It's a current of anger and fear and anxiety all mixed up together. Jesus has just entered the holy city of Jerusalem for the final time. And on Sunday, the crowds, they greeted him with palm branches and shouts of Hosanna. And then Jesus goes to the temple. And while he's in the temple, he is teaching the people who have gathered around him, the people who are enraptured by what he has to say, the common, ordinary people. But the religious authorities at the temple, they are the ones who are anxious and fearful and angry because to them Jesus represents a real threat to their power. Luke tells us the chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people, they kept looking for ways to kill Jesus, but they did not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard Jesus teaching and preaching. Leaders of the different groups are nervous. They fear the large following that Jesus seems to be amassing. They fear what it means for them and for their positions in society, and so they try to do something, anything, to stop him. And they figure that since Jesus is a teacher, and since he is used to being asked questions by his students, his disciples, they will ask him some questions. They will try to trick him, to trap him and this sort of verbal thrust and parrying. And so the chief priests ask questions of Jesus. And so do the scribes, and so do the elders. They ask things like, who gave you the authority to do these things? Who gave you the authority to teach and to heal? And of course, Jesus' response only makes them want to get rid of him even more. A few spies show up to ask questions about paying taxes to see if Jesus is really loyal to the Romans. And now, here in this chapter, it's the Sadducees' turn. It's the Sadducees' turn to ask Jesus a question, and they are already certain of the right answer. The Sadducees are a small group. They're small, but they're influential because they're wealthy and they're powerful. They're part of the elite in society. They're the ones that have the nice houses and the nice cars and take the nice vacations and have the high-paying jobs. They're not like the Pharisees. The Pharisees, which are sort of the common rabble. They're also different from the Pharisees and the scribes and most of the other people at this time, because the Sadducees only accept the written law of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible that we know. And they said all of the other writings, all of the other traditions, all of the other things that have grown up around the law of Moses, those things aren't important, according to the Sadducees. They don't read or believe in the prophets and the oral tradition of interpretation that had been developed over the centuries by the scribes and the Pharisees. But there is one thing, and Luke mentions it right at the very beginning, there's one thing that sets the Sadducees apart from all these other Jewish religious groups in ancient Israel, and it's that they do not believe in the resurrection. They believe that life is it, and once you die, you're dead. Worm food. And so the Sadducees, they take their turn trying to trick Jesus, to trap him with a really technical question about the law. Teacher, they ask. Teacher. Moses wrote that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, that the man shall marry the widow and raise up children for his brother. That seems like a reasonable question based on the law, especially in a society where women don't really have very many rights and where men's honor and legacy depends on having male children to carry on the family name. So here's the question. And they continue. Now, there were seven brothers. And the first married and died childless. Then the second and the third married the widow. And so on, in the same way, all seven brothers died childless. Finally, the woman also died. Now Jesus, in the resurrection, which we don't really believe in the resurrection, whose wife will the woman be? Seven had married her. Do they just pull a name out of a hat? That's the question. And the Sadducees, they cross their arms and they step back and they just wait. They've got this smug look on their faces. We've got him now. On the surface, this is a question about a part of the law of Moses. It's called levirate marriage. And if you go back into the book of Deuteronomy, if a man dies before his wife gives birth to a son, then, as I said, his next oldest brother is obliged to marry the widow and have children with her in order to preserve the dead man's name. And the firstborn son is then considered to be the dead man's heir. Levirate marriage works as a kind of safety net in a society where women really don't have rights apart from their fathers or husbands or sons. But the Sadducees, they're not really interested in levirate marriage. They're just using it as an example to trap Jesus into talking about resurrection and to prove him wrong. They think it's just the right question to show how ridiculous it is to believe in resurrection. This, according to the Sadducees, is the gotcha question of all gotcha questions. How often do we ask questions in maybe the same vein? How often do we ask questions that we think we already know the answers to? And if we think we already know the answer, then what's the use of listening to what the other person has to say, right? We can just close down and be prepared with our next talking point. All too often we listen not with the intention to understand what someone else is saying, but only to respond, to try to win the argument. And if you doubt that, go home today and turn on your televisions and tune to CNN or Fox or MSNBC and watch all the talking heads talk at one another. They don't talk to one another. They just talk at one another. Jesus immediately sees through the Sadducees' question. He is the Son of God, after all. You've got it all wrong. You've completely misunderstood what I've been saying and what I've been teaching, Jesus says. Marriage belongs to this age. It belongs to this world. That's why the wedding vows say, till death do us part. But those who are considered worthy of a place in that age and in the resurrection from the dead, Jesus says, those people, they neither marry nor are given in marriage. You've asked the wrong question, Jesus says. What's at stake in the exchange between the Sadducees and Jesus isn't whose wife this poor, exhausted woman will be in the resurrection. What's at stake is actually life and death. They're just using her as a pawn, as an example. The Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection, but if they did, they wouldn't see it as being very much different from this life, just sort of a continuation. And remember, the Sadducees are wealthy and elite, and they have nice houses, and they're very comfortable in their lives. So why hope for anything better in the resurrection when this life is already pretty good? Jesus, on the other hand, gives us a glimpse that resurrection life is going to be very different from life as we know it now. We will be changed, sanctified, perfected. We will be in God's presence. And being in God's presence, that will take precedence over everything else that we have ever known or experienced, including our relationships. John puts it this way in the book of Revelation, that book that I know we're often afraid to read, but at the end there's this great vision of what is coming at the end, and John puts it this way: see, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. God will dwell with us. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He, God, will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. For the first things, that is, the things of this age, have passed away. So how can we believe in resurrection? How can we convince these Sadducees to believe in resurrection? Jesus goes back to Moses, of all places. back to the source of all learning for the Sadducees. If this doesn't impress them, then nothing will. Jesus uses the story of Moses at the burning bush to show the Sadducees the truth of the resurrection. Remember, Jesus asks the Sadducees, remember when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush? What did God say to Moses? God said, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That is what Yahweh said to Moses at the burning bush. Your ancestors, they are not forever dead, moldering in a grave. They live with God. The divine name, I am who I am, it's not a proper name. It's an action verb. I am who I am. God is action. God is a verb. God is living and active, not sat on some throne someplace. And then Jesus seals the deal. Now, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. For to him all of them are alive. For to him all of them are alive. Even you Sadducees who think there is nothing to hope for beyond this life, all are alive. Jesus blows the Sadducees out of the water. He destroys their argument, but he does it in a way that people can understand. He doesn't use fancy words or abstract concepts. Instead, Jesus uses this simple language, and he uses a story about Moses that everybody who would have been listening to him that day, everybody would have known that story. And they would have been impressed by Jesus' interpretation of that story. He speaks to the common man. He meets them on their own ground. And that is why people love Jesus. And it's why the religious authorities are so intimidated and terrified and frightened. Jesus, you see, comes to us as both fully God and fully human. As Paul says, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. Jesus really is one of us. He knows how to talk to us so that we can understand. If you were here last Sunday, you remember that we celebrated the saints in our lives. It was All Saints Sunday. We remembered the saints, the people in our lives who taught us, who helped us to believe in Jesus. We remembered lots of people, parents and grandparents who prayed for us and taught us to pray, friends and neighbors who shared their faith, who welcomed us into the body of Christ. Sunday school teachers who taught us stories from the Bible and gave us miniature candy bars when we had memory verses almost right. All these people who brought us to this point in our lives. These are the people who told us about Jesus in that same plain language so that we could learn, so that we could understand. We remember their witness, and it's important to remember their witness, not just on one day, but on every day. We are truly surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, as the author of the book of Hebrews puts it. Think about the saints in your life. I'll bet they didn't use fancy words or abstract concepts to teach you. They just loved you. And they loved to tell the story of Jesus and his love. They taught us to believe and reminded us that God is faithful in the good times and the bad times. They reminded us that the most important truth we can ever know comes from a simple children's song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We live, I think, in a time not all that different from the Sadducees and the other religious authorities of Jesus' time. There is fear and anxiety and anger about in our land and in our world these days. The world is changing rapidly, and we often just don't quite know what to make of it. And some people get angry, and some people get worried, and some people get fearful, and some people get nostalgic. And those are all fine things, I suppose, at times. But I think we often forget the things that Jesus said. He is God, not of the dead, but of the living. But of the living. No matter what is happening in the world around us, no matter what is happening in our own lives, no matter how things may be changing or wasting away, we live with a promise that God is faithful. That's what Jesus teaches us. And his promises are forever sure. His love never fails. The covenant that God has established with us in Christ, it is built on solid rock and it cannot be broken. So then, brothers and sisters, Paul writes to the Thessalonians, stand firm and hold fast to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by word of mouth or by our letter. And because God is faithful, we have no reason to fear, no reason to be anxious. And it's easy for me to stand up here and say that on a nice sunny Sunday morning, but what happens on a cloudy Tuesday afternoon when life gets really hard? And it's really easy for us to be a bit like the Sadducees at that point and get mixed up and ask the wrong questions and expect certain answers from God. But I want to tell you that even on those cloudy Tuesday afternoons, that God remains faithful. That even on a cloudy Tuesday afternoon, Christ is risen from the grave. And we belong to him just as much as on a beautiful, sunny Sunday morning. Christ is risen, and we belong to him. And if we belong to Christ, then there is nothing that can separate us from God. God is still in charge, God's story is still being told, and we are part of that holy story. God is working in us and through us, and sometimes God works even despite us. Because, as Jesus said, he is God, not of the dead, but of the living. God's ways are resurrection and life and reconciliation, and God is working out his promises even now. The Sadducees had missed the boat. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because we belong to the risen Christ. The truth is, whether we live or whether we die, no matter what happens, we belong to God. Because we belong to God, there's no earthly reason for us to be fearful or anxious this day or any day. Because Christ is risen, we never have a reason to be shaken or alarmed. Yaroslav Pelikan, the great historian and theologian, once said, "If Christ is risen, nothing else matters." Think about that for a moment. If Christ is risen, nothing else matters. And he went on to say, "And if Christ is not risen, nothing else matters." Everything hinges on Christ's resurrection. We confess and we believe that Christ is risen and that God is faithful, and this faith, it sustains us in good times and in bad times. The fact that we belong to God must be the reality that rules our actions, that guides our thoughts, that shapes how we live no matter what happens to us. God is sovereign. And Christ has never given us reason to doubt his goodness and his mercy and his faithfulness. No matter what happens to us in this life, the living Christ is still the Lord of all, and we still belong to him. And that, dear brothers and sisters, is good news. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, sometimes we forget who we are, and sometimes we forget whose we are. In those moments, Lord, take us back. Take us back to the font and remind us that we have been baptized in Christ, that we belong to him, and that as we belong to him, we can belong to none other, and that we are forever safe in his hands. For we pray it in his name. Amen.
Christ is alive. And
Together, let us affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We gather this morning as a community. We go to God in prayer, bringing before God our joys and our concerns, all that we have and all that we are, to lay bare before his throne. Let us pray. Holy and merciful God, you know that sometimes our lives are busy and that they are noisy. And yet you speak to us in that still small voice, calmly, persistently, faithfully, calling to us. Lord, you know that we need your help in order to hear, to turn down the volume and to say no to the busyness and to find rest and peace and wholeness in you. In this time of calm and quiet and peace, O God, when it is so tempting for us think about what we need to do this afternoon and the rest of this week and the errands that need to be run and the groceries that need to be purchased and the laundry that needs to be done. Help us, O God, to put all that aside, at least for right now, so that we might be able to attend to your voice, to your word, to feel your presence in our lives once more. We gather this day, O Lord, as a community. We gather as a community full of people who are in different places. This morning, we gather as people who are rejoicing and as people who are grieving, as people who are angry and as people who are happy, and every emotion in between. And yet, Lord, we gather, bringing everything that we have to you, laying all that we have at your feet, knowing, Lord, that you can work through us and all of our mixed up feelings and emotions. Knowing, Lord, that you are with us in the midst of each and every day. And so we pray, Lord, today, we pray for our world and for places in our world which are struggling and where people are not living in peace. We pray today especially for people in the Middle East, in places like Iraq and Lebanon, where people are protesting and seeking a better life. And we pray for our brothers and sisters, the Christians in those places, that you would protect them and that you would give them the ability to be salt and light in a time that is difficult and dark. We pray for our own country. We pray for people who are living with fear and anxiety and grief and anger, We pray, Lord, that you would give us peace and joy and hope. We pray, Lord, that in the seemingly never-ending cycle of debates and elections, that we would find a way. We would find a way, Lord, to come together and to serve you. That we would seek not so much what we want, but what you want. We pray for our own community, Lord. We pray for people who are struggling, for people who are hungry and lonely, for people who are afraid because of desperate situations. We pray for those who have no jobs and no place to live. Lord, we pray for those in our community who are in crisis today, that you would speak to them, and that you would remind them of your love and your grace and your mercy, which covers us and which helps us. Lord, there are 1,000 prayers that we could pray today. There are so many things that are on our hearts and in our minds, and if we had a notepad, we could write them down, and it still would not be enough. So Lord, help us to remember that even if we filled 1,000 notepads, that you would know the contents of the 1,001st, because you know us better, more deeply, more intimately than we know ourselves. And yet you still love us. And for that, we are most grateful. Lord, hear our prayers. Hear all of our prayers, our rejoicings and our fears, our happiness and our anger. Hear them all, Lord, and gather them up and gather us up in your strong and loving arms. For we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We now have the opportunity to give back to God a portion of what God has given to us in this life as the ushers come forward to receive this morning's tithes and offerings.
us pray together. Almighty God, giver of every good and perfect gift, teach us to render to you all that we have and all that we are, that we may praise you, not with our lips only, but with our whole lives, turning the duties, the sorrows, and the joys of all our days into a living sacrifice to you, through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Return no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted, support the weak, help the suffering, honor all people, love and serve the Lord, rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God Almighty. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you now and remain with you always. Amen.